Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're going to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago in our study. We'll be considering Romans 6 verses 15 through 23. And really the subject of the obligation of life under God's grace. So please listen again to God's holy word as I read it. Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present yourselves, your members, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we turn to you now, asking for your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word. Use your word and to teach us to understand our new lives in Christ, that we might embrace it and take up that yoke that Christ gives to us when we call upon him for salvation, and feel the easy and the light burden, the delight it is to serve you. And Lord, please sanctify each of us as we hear your word, beginning by renewing our minds, that we might understand the great privilege it is to be sons of God and disciples of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Romans, Paul engages the subject of life under grace, under the grace of the gospel, and he does it again. He asks that question that it often is on our hearts and minds: are we to sin? Can we sin now because we are not under law, but under grace? And the real question he asks is this: does salvation by God's grace give us some freedom to sin? Or maybe you might ask it the way others have asked: does salvation by God's grace sanction sin in some way? Well, the short answer to this question we find easily here in verse 15: by no means. The short answer is no. You're not to continue in sin because you're under grace. No, salvation by God's grace does not give us freedom from sin. And the long answer requires teaching us about the nature of our new relationship with God under the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last time we were in Romans chapter 6, Paul called us to pursue holiness with the logic of union with Christ. Do you remember the logic of union with Christ? If you have been united to Christ in your baptism through faith in him, and you have not only been united to his death to sin on the cross, and therefore freed from the curse of sin, but you've been united to Christ in his resurrection and his new life. One way we summarize it is that if you have Christ at all, you have him all, not just his death, but also his resurrection and his union with him as your representative at the cross, union with him spiritually because his spirit dwells in us, working in us, and then that hard one, union with him mystically, and that what happens to Christ happens to us. And therefore, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been raised with him to a new life once for all to serve God in righteousness. And so that is how Paul motivated us to pursue holiness, turning from our sin, turning to God with the logic of union with Christ. This week, Paul deals with the same subject, but he calls us to pursue holiness with what John Stott called the logic of conversion. The logic of conversion. And let me just summarize what that logic is briefly. When God converts a sinner to faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord liberates us from the tyranny and curse of sin, and we're all very thankful of that. But he doesn't just give us freedom to live however we want. Rather, God's grace transforms us and brings us under the new and wonderful reign of Jesus Christ that we might serve him with our lives and all of who we are. And so you see, in Romans chapter 6, Paul is dealing with how we live now under grace. And he wrote to win our hearts with to have a commitment to serve Jesus Christ. And so as he asks that question again, are we to sin now that we are not under law but under grace? He gives us three answers to this question. And I'd like to consider those three answers. And ultimately, I just want you to know they do serve, I think, as one point and one common answer, no. You can see the answers in the bulletin. We're going to work through these three portions, verse 16 and then verse 17 through 19 and then finally verse 20 through 23. So let's consider the first answer that Paul gives in verse 16 to that question. Does the grace of God give us freedom to sin? And Paul begins in verse 16 answering the question this way. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, we've seen that phrase, do you not know? Again, he used it a couple times in verses 1 through 14. In a sense, Paul is saying, this is something you should know. And his answer, to just summarize his answer, shall we continue in sin? It's no, you cannot serve Christ in sin. Rather, you can only serve one master. And so you can't continue in sin if you're now under grace. Well, when you hear that word master, and certainly I trust that as we read through verses 15 through 23, you heard the other key word, slave, over and over again. You need to understand that Paul has begun to describe the Christian life with an analogy to slavery. And so I want you to, before we begin, I just want you to consider the analogy of slavery in the Christian life, because slavery really does cause all of us to kind of step back, and it's a little bit of a shocking term. You know, prior to the past few years, for me, slavery brought my mind back to like the 17th, 18th, and 19th century America and the pictures of slavery before the Civil War. But of course, over the past decade or two, other things like human trafficking and slavery have become the way we think about slavery. But Paul, as difficult as and shocking as slavery is, Paul does make a comparison to one part of slavery, from one part of slavery to the Christian life. And just so we're not confused and take his analogy or simile too far, I'd like to maybe give you my take on the comparison he makes. He wants to connect this part of slavery to Christian life. And that is that a slave serves only one master for life. And so when he compares slavery to Christian life or applies slavery to the Christian life, I think he's getting at this core principle of slavery, that a slave serves only one master for life. And that's what we need to know about slavery. And then what we're going to do today is just kind of work through these verses, beginning in verse 6, working through to the end. And so I'd like to just consider how Paul works this out and applies this this thing we know about, this attribute of slavery to the Christian life, to say, no, you can't go on serving sin because you can only serve one master. In verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" And so if you read that, I want you to notice that Paul is assuming that our concept of freedom, that we can have some sort of absolute freedom to do whatever we want, that is science fiction. That's really a daydream. What he says is, really in life, you're going to serve someone. And you reveal your real master by whom you obey. Now, Paul, I think, I know he's writing to the Roman church about in the first century. He's writing in Roman culture, and there were many ways you could enter into slavery. You could be born to slaves, you could be captured by the Roman military and brought into slavery, or you could give yourself to someone voluntarily to be a slave. And so what Paul wants us to understand is we serve someone, and it's easy to determine who you serve by looking at to whom you obey. Now, to quote from the prestigious John Duke, you can know a lot about a person by looking at their checkbook, right? We've all learned this from John for 10 or 20 or 40 years. But honestly, if you want to know who you serve, look at the checkbook. Or in our day, look at your debit card or your credit card statement. And where do you spend your money? If you want to know who you serve, look at where you spend your time, or your emotions, or your work. We all serve someone, and you can determine who you serve as your master by whom you obey. And then Paul teaches us something else, that there are really only two exclusive options to serve. Look at the rest of verse 16. You are slaves to the one whom you obey, either to sin, or either of sin or of obedience. You can either serve sin or obedience. Now, what is he really talking about? Who are the masters here? Well, when you think about sin and obedience, what category are we talking about? Or what do those two things have in common? Sin and obedience have the law in common. The law is God's revealed will for his creatures. And so you can either live in disobedience to the law, transgression of the law, which is sin, or you can live in obedient. I don't know if I got that right. You can either live in transgression to the law, or you can live in obedience to the law. And if you live in transgression of the law, you are serving sin and rebellion against God. But if you're living in obedience to God, what you are ultimately doing is you are serving God and his will. And so what Paul says, as he knows that we're thinking about God's grace and the freedom we have in Christ, and that we bring nothing to salvation but trusting in Christ, and he says, listen, you can either serve sin or you can serve God. And Jesus even says you cannot have two masters. You can either serve God or you cannot serve God and mammon. You need to, the options we have are serving sin or God. And so when you think about, can we continue in sin now that we're under grace, you have to realize you can either serve God or you can serve sin. And whatever you choose to serve reveals who your master is. And then the third thing I want you to understand here is that once you give yourself to a master, you are committed for life. Notice what Paul says. You are slaves of whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. In other words, right here, if you choose to serve sin and give your life to the way of sin, you get the whole package. Now, if you think about it, when someone is made a slave of a master, they no longer are in control of their destiny. You now belong to someone else, and you get all that other person provides. And so if you give yourself to serve sin and to serve the life of sin, become a slave to sin, that life will lead to death. But if you give yourself as a slave of obedience, ultimately as a slave, a servant of God, that life leads to righteousness. Now, I want you to remember what righteousness means in Romans. Righteousness, it certainly is like a judgment that you have perfectly obeyed God's law and thought, word, and deed. both the negative, what's forbidden and required, but ultimately in the book of Romans, in the letter of the Romans, righteousness is that qualification to receive eternal life. Okay? And so if you give yourself to serve the Lord, that life leads to righteousness, which is the ticket to heaven. Okay? And so Paul basically says, a slave serves one master for life. And so he answers that question in our hearts. Well, now that we're under grace, can we continue to live in sin? And he says, no, you can only serve one master. You need to serve Jesus Christ if you've come to him in faith. And I want you to think about this whole point a different way. Jesus doesn't offer you in the gospel a ticket in your pocket to heaven. It's kind of a clever way Christopher Ashe described it. A ticket in your pocket to heaven. The gospel isn't, it doesn't work like this way. You come to Jesus and you say, please save me. He says, here's your ticket to heaven. And so you can go and live your life however you want. But then when you show up at the gate of heaven, you can say, here, Peter, let me in. I have the cost of admission. A lot of us live our lives like that is the way the gospel works and the grace of God works. But actually, what you need to understand is that Christ, he doesn't just offer you the righteousness you need to receive heaven as your inheritance. He offers you a new life serving him and finding all blessing and hope in him alone. In other words, Jesus is your new master, and you need to serve him. That's why he redeemed you, not just to rescue you from hell, but to give you a new life to serve him. So the first answer to shall we continue in sin is you can only serve one master. You can only serve Christ, or you can serve sin. And the second point that Paul makes and the second answer he gives is you need to serve your new master. If you've come to Jesus in Christ, you need to embrace that life and serve your new master. And we find this in verses 17 through 19. Let me read those again. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to God, But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. You see, Paul, when he knows that we're wrestling with the pull and the tug of sin, and he says, no, you can't continue to sin. And when sin seems attractive to you, you need to remember what God has done in you through the gospel and serve Christ. Paul, basically, in verse 17, he makes us go back and think about what God has done for us. And actually, not just think about it, but he calls us to thank God in praise to him that he has delivered us from slavery to sin through faith in Jesus Christ. In the previous verse, he said, you are slaves of the one to whom you've obeyed. And so now he engages that question of in our heart and whether or not we should sin by saying, remember and be grateful and praise the Lord because he has delivered you. You now have revealed whom your master is because you have embraced what he calls the standard of teaching to which you're committed. That's the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, you are now already under Jesus Christ, your master. Your whole commitment, your willing commitment to follow Christ as a disciple has revealed that. And then he goes on in verse 15, having been set free from sin, you've become slave of righteousness. And what you need to understand here is those verbs are passive. In other words, what that means is since God has set you free from sin, God has made you slaves to righteousness. And so Paul says, thank God that he's delivered you from sin and the slavery of sin through faith in Christ now that you might serve him. And then he calls us to think of our new lives the way God sees it, according to God's purpose. You need to think of your new life as a life under a new master. You see, the gospel doesn't just set us free so that we are the masters of our destiny, so that we can live however we want. Rather, the gospel delivers us to a new master. Look what we find in verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. And this is beautiful. Paul says, listen, He knows the questions that we're wrestling with, and he knows that slavery isn't the perfect and a complete comparison with the Christian life, but he wants us to understand the part that we who have come to Jesus in faith have been placed under Jesus Christ, our the Son of God, as our master. And we're to think about our life now as living a life lived under a new king. That's what he means by we have become slaves of righteousness. You see, the gospel, it changes your old master, sin. It removes you from your old master, sin, to be under the master, Jesus Christ. And so when you get Jesus, Jesus gives you a new life. It's a life not to just go ahead and live in this in your sin and go ahead and live like everyone else in the world, go on the path to death where that leads, but rather when you get Jesus, you get a new master, you get a new king, and you need to begin thinking that way, that you've been redeemed to serve one master for life. And so when sin becomes attractive to you, you need to stop and renew your mind and remember, no, Jesus is my king, and I need to serve him, and I cannot serve him and sin at the same time. And then in verse 19, Paul basically says, as you once served sin, now with that same vigor and commitment, serve Christ into sanctification. Notice what he says in verse 19, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now, in other words, now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now, don't entertain that thought, well, hey, now that life seems to be good, now that weight of guilt has been lifted and I'm living and enjoying the grace of God, well, maybe I could take up some of that stuff that I thought was fun in my previous life. Paul is saying, no. Don't pursue sin. Turn away from it. Leave it behind. And now serve Christ with that same energy. Present yourself and all who you are to serve Jesus. And I just want you to think about what he means here by presenting your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When he talks about members, I summarized it last time as the way our catechism does in our thoughts and our words and deeds. And let's just think about that a little bit more. Our mind, it's one of our members. It's one way we live and exercise our will and seek to glorify God. So what you need to do, what we all need to do, since we've been redeemed to live under Jesus Christ and serve him, we need to have our thoughts be conformed to Christ's purpose. So often we spend our mind thinking on things of the world and sinful things, become consumed with stuff that really falls under the categories and the life of sin and rebellion. But what we need to do if we're to present our mind as a slave to righteousness is to begin to think God's thoughts after him, to begin to interpret the world as God interprets the world. And the way you begin to have your mind transformed and begin to think like God or think like Christ is you take up the Bible, the Word of God, and you read it, and you think about it, and you study it, and you hear it publicly read and preached and applied. And the more you consume with your mind the Word of God, the more the Holy Spirit will write it on your heart, and you'll begin thinking God's thoughts after him, interpreting life and decisions as God would have you. And that's how you present your thoughts and your mind to righteousness. But then there's our tongues, right? We break the law in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, our tongues. Well, the apostle in James says that our tongues can produce great damage in people's lives. Our tongues actually are like swords that pierce and wound to the very heart of people's souls. And if you just remember maybe high school or the kind of things that people have said to you when you were young, sometimes the words people say damage people for life. And so what you need to do if you're a disciple of Christ is begin to present your tongue and your words to Christ for righteousness. And as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, not let anything that is corrupt or profane come out of your mouth, Don't let anything, don't try to kill people or hurt people with your words, but rather speak the truth in love. Rather, speak those things that bring grace to people's lives and build them up and lead them to Jesus Christ. That's how we present our tongues and our words to Christ. And what about our emotions? Our emotions. When in sin, as we considered a couple weeks ago, coveting, it develops a love and a desire and appreciation for things that are not to be ours. In general, we who are fallen, we love things that are sinful. We love things that are against the will of God. But as a believer in Christ, what you need to do is present your heart to him and begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And this is probably a very hard part of our growth in sanctification, because honestly, sin seems attractive. Honestly, we want to hate at times or be angry at times. Honestly, we want to lust at times. But what we need to do is seek the power of Christ's Spirit working in us to transform our emotions to be in line with Christ's emotions. What about our money? God calls us to use our money for his purposes, to provide for our family, to manage it well, to give to the church in tithes and offerings. And so you give your money. You mean the profit that God gives to you. What about your time? God calls us to give our time to work, to resting on the Sabbath day to worship him, to private meditation and prayer in the scriptures, to providing for our families, and even some time for recreation. We need to use our time for him to glorify us. And so I encourage you to think through, how can you now, you who have been delivered from the slavery to sin and been brought under Jesus Christ as your King and head, how can you give your whole life in practical ways to serving him? That's how you're to live now. You're to be thinking about those things rather than toying and playing with the desire and the interest to sin. And I want to just apply this in another way. Have you ever thought about why in our profession of faith, in our vows, we say a lot about following Christ? And there's a lot of, in our profession of faith in vows 3, 4, 5, and 6, there's a lot there about what we're going to do. Just think about vow 3. Not only do you profess that you're going to repent of your sin, but you also profess that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and conform your life to Christ's teaching as an example. Why is that part of the Christian profession of faith? Why in vow 4 do we say that if you're professing your faith in Christ, you need to profess that you'll submit to the teaching and government of the church, commit to provide and encourage in the church, commit to submit to discipline? Why in vow 5 do you promise to grow in the Christian life by diligently reading the Bible and keeping the Lord's Day, engaging in prayer, regularly attending services, the appointed sacraments, and giving to the Lord's work? Why in vow 6 do you profess your faith that you are going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all the relationships of life, and you'll be faithful to perform your whole duty as a true serving of Christ, even to the point of evangelism and seeking to win others to him? Why do we include all of this stuff that we promise to do in our profession of faith? It's because being a Christian means willfully following Christ and willingly following Christ. We're not saying that you're going to do all these works and God is going to say, hey, this is a good one, let him in. What we're saying is part of faith is following Christ. Jesus actually said this in Matthew 16:24. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And he doesn't say this is how you win your salvation. He says this is how you express your faith in Christ. Even the Apostle James just says that, don't say that that you know you're going to show that you can have faith and have it not affect your life in any way. James, to be dramatic and make the point, says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And so our willful and willing following of Christ, it expresses our actual faith in Christ. And so when you think about sin, when it becomes attractive, remember what God has done in your life through the gospel in delivering you from your master of sin and death and bringing you under God's reign through Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. And as you serve sin, you need to now apply all of your life, your heart, soul, and mind, to serving Jesus, your new master. And then I'd like you to turn to the third answer Paul has to this question. Well, can we continue in sin? And this is really the big no. We find, I think, the big no in verses 20 through 23. At least it's the big no that speaks to our heart. Bottom line is, Paul says, why would you return to your old master? And what he does in verses 20 through 22 and 23 is he wants you to think about, as you remember the attractiveness of sin, he wants you to think about, first, your old life serving sin. And say, okay, so you're toying with the option of an opportunity to sin. Think about, where did sin lead you? And look at verse 20. He begins by saying, just remember the poverty in which you lived when you were under sin. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you had no access to God's grace. You had no access to God's blessings. Under sin, you had no power in your life to fix your life or transform your life or heal it. You had no hope for the future, and you had no relationship with God. And if you just think about it, if you go back to, I don't know, where my roots are in North Carolina, if you were a slave to a cotton farmer, and you really wanted to pick tobacco for some reason, you couldn't just say, okay, on Tuesday through Thursday, I'm going to go work for this tobacco farmer. The slave owner is going to go, what are you talking about? I own you. You pick cotton. And as much as that tobacco farmer, he provided for his slaves very well, and he even said, hey, come on and work for me. As much as it was appealing to you, you had no power, no relationship to them. And in the same way, when you were under sin, you were totally sold out under sin. As Paul, I mentioned earlier, a slave serves one master for life unless you are redeemed by God's grace. And then he goes on to say, well, what was the result of serving sin? And I think what he's getting at is he's reaching into our hearts and revealing he understands our emotions. He understands how, remember back to those days before your conversion where you seemed like you could freely sin. And it just seems like those were the good old days. I could do all that stuff and enjoy all that stuff that now I can't enjoy. But Paul's saying, well, I want you to think sanely about what happened in your old life. What was the result of serving sin? We find it in verse 19. For when you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, where did sin leave your life? It didn't lead any place good. When you serve sin, it led to more lawlessness and more sin. And if you just think about it, we understand and we experience what Paul's talking about. If you lie once to cover yourself, that leads to a whole host of lies and more lawlessness. And when you serve sin, it didn't make you a better person, even though you thought you would be a better person if you could do this thing or that thing. No, it led to more sin. And actually, as we go back to verse 21, notice what Paul says about the result of serving sin. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Paul's speaking to us. We who have been delivered from the curse of our sin, the life and slavery to sin, and he's reminding us of how we are ashamed of the way we used to live. That's where sin leads you. Unrestrained sin doesn't lead to glory. Unrestrained sin leads to shame. And we have several examples of that. Think about Mr. Weinstein and Epstein. These men were powerful. So powerful they could take advantage of other people, and they relished their sin. They lived and they served their sin with the same zeal that Paul is calling us to serve Christ. And where did it end? It didn't end in glory. It ended in a shameful suicide. It ends in going to jail because of what they stole and how they used people. What's the result of serving sin? It's more sin and more lawlessness, and it's shame. Why would you want to go back to your old master? That's what Paul's saying. And where was sin leading you? Do you think you're going to get anywhere with sin? Basically is what Paul says. Notice how he concludes verse 21. For the end of those things, the end of serving sin is what? Death. Now, you can't be like the existentialists that think, well, this is all we have, and we live our life doing whatever we want, and we just die and cease to exist. That's not what Paul's talking about. And as he contrasts sin and obedience and sin and righteousness and sin and slavery to God, he contrasts death and eternal life. And so what he means here by death is eternal death. Not just a lack of existence where you bear no consequences for your life, but rather an eternal existence where you are bearing the curse of your sin. That's where sin led you. And so what is Paul's answer to here, this third answer, this big no? Think about your old life serving sin. Where did you lead? Where did it lead you? It led you nowhere but more sin and more slavery to sin and more shame upon shame that ultimately results in death and judgment at God's hand. And why would you go back to sin? It just doesn't make sense. If you've been delivered by God's grace, why would you go back? And then Paul, as he always leaves us with the gospel, he says, think about your new life serving sin. As sin becomes attractive to you, and the thoughts and the appeal of sin come in, and you begin to be seduced by that lie, stop and think about your new life serving God, and where will it lead you? In verse 22, he says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. You need to realize you have been rescued, not just from the power of sin, but the shame of sin, that entropic descent into more and more lawlessness, and ultimately the judgment of sin. That's your new life now. Why would you go back to sin now that you've been rescued? And what is the result of serving God in Christ? It's sanctification. Now, you need to read this in light of the whole biblical theological theme of sanctification. Sanctification is the verb form of holy. It means to be made holy. And when God sets you apart for his service, he doesn't do anything different in you than he does in anything else in the scriptures that he has made holy. He sets you apart to serve him, to belong to him, to be with him. And so in Christ, you have God's grace and you have God's power at work in you to put your sin to death, that you might live for him. And so think about your new life serving God. Where will it lead you? It will lead to a healed marriage. It'll lead to a restored life. It'll lead to making you more like Christ. The only way that you're going to deal with the guilt and shame of your sin is by seeking Christ. And he will not leave you in the pit of that tyranny of sin, but he will redeem you, and he'll work in you, and he'll make you like Christ. And ultimately, where is God leading you through this life, through this slavery or this benevolent slavery to Christ? Its end, God's work of sanctification in your life, its end is eternal life. And I want you to know that the end of eternal life, it's not something you achieve by making yourself more and more holy. It's something that you receive by God's grace alone. So as Paul knows that we all will wrestle with that desire to sin and will somehow rationalize and explain and convince ourselves that maybe because of grace I can continue doing those old things that I loved so much. He says, think about your old life. And where did it leave you? Where did it lead you? And why would you ever go back to your old master, sin, when you have a new life in Jesus Christ? In verse 23, Paul summarizes his answer to this question, and really, he summarizes this whole chapter this way. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bottom line, he says, He kind of leaves this analogy of slavery aside a little bit and says, listen, sin pays big. And if you want a big paycheck, go to sin. But it pays death and judgment to all who live under sin. And actually, what you need to understand is he reminds us that we all deserve that final paycheck of sin. That's the wage. And it's such a deceptive payment. Sin promises everything, and yet it lies, and it delivers us only to death and judgment. And then Paul lifts our eyes to the very grace of God in the gospel. Because in the gospel, Christ promises us grace. He gives sinners who deserve death grace, redemption from our sin. It's a gift. It's a forgiveness. It's a hope of eternal life that we don't deserve. And he gives it to us in Jesus Christ. And so as you think about your life and think about sin and how you're going to live now that you're under grace, you need to realize you can only serve one master, and you need to realize that you only have an option of serving Christ or sin. And if you've been redeemed by Christ, serve him. Serve him with your whole life. And every time temptation and sin comes to you and it seems so attractive and appealing, remember where it led you before Christ. And look with hope to where Jesus is leading you to eternal life and all the grace and blessing that he's poured out on you through his faithful work of redemption.